I sat at my desk Tuesday this past week, and as I was studying, reading, and preparing, I had the radio just ever so slightly on, listening to the events of the past evening as far as certain news items were concerned. In the middle of my listening, in the middle of my studying, I heard the announcer came on and said there has been a shooting in Littleton, Colorado. Something immediately sprung to my mind because one of my professors lived in that place, one for whom I have a great deal of respect. And of course, I know that Focus on the Family's headquarters and so on is not far from Littleton. I got up from my seat and I went from where I was sitting and I went to the family room and I turned the television on to the National Responsibility for Information to North American, CNN. And as I watched and as I listened and as the story unfolded, my heart sank, not only for those who have been killed, but for those who will have to live with the memory of what they saw and what they experienced during that time. Immediately I said to myself, that could happen in Markham. Now, I don't know whether I was responding emotionally or whether I was just being overdramatic. I hope I was not. But it was interesting to me that subsequent to my saying that in the confines of my own home, the chief of police in Toronto, Chief Booty, said, it is not beyond the realm of possibilities that what happened there could happen here. He didn't say that it would happen here. He said it could happen here. Immediately, I did something that I do not usually do. I thought of a text that could respond to this, and I was preparing the message, one idea for tonight, and I was preparing this message for tonight. And my ever-awakened, sensitive secretary said, why don't you preach it in the morning? I just told her what I was going to preach. And I wanted to say to her, you don't get paid to tell me what to do. I get paid to tell you what to do. And so when I decided to share this message, I went to her and said, now don't you ever say that I'd never listen to you. Because the burden of my heart, ladies and gentlemen, is not simply what happened in Colorado. The burden of my heart is that we will see it, we will grieve for a moment, and then we will go on until the next event happens, and then we'll begin to grieve all over again. That we will soon forget that what has taken place there can indeed take place here. And if you please, if we believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is taking place. For listen to what he said. Whoever hates his brother without a cause is guilty of murder. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. There's a man by the name of Robert Adler. He writes for Time magazine, or at least he was interviewed by Time magazine. He was interviewed because of perhaps the concerns of what is taking place in our world. I don't know if he's a Christian. I have no idea because I read just the article. But this is what he said. After being asked about what is happening and what the book of Genesis has to do with modern times, more than ever, says Dr. Adler, more than ever, that biblical book, Genesis, it addresses a very urgent and complicated root problems of our existence as individuals, as families, and as a nation. More than ever, the book of Genesis addresses the root problem of us as individuals, as families, and as a nation. In 1823, Daniel Webster wrote these words, 18:23, if truth be not diffused, error will. If God and his word are not known and received, the devil and his work will gain the ascendancy. If evangelical volumes do not reach every hamlet, the pages of corrupt and licentious literature will. If the power of the gospel is not felt throughout the length and the breadth of the land, anarchy and misrule, degradation, misery, corruption, and darkness will reign without mitigation and without end. Written in 1823. My concern for the next few moments is for us to go into the scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, unless we believe that the word of God speaks to modern men and women in the age in which we live, we will continue to experience things and we will be subject to the prognostication of philosophers and counselors and politicians, and we will go in circle wondering why, pouring money to try and find why, and the church will sit almost dormant, doing absolutely nothing but agreeing with those who decry what's happening in the world. We must understand from the scriptures what it teaches about a four-letter word, and that word is spelt E-V-I-L, evil. Evil. If we dismiss that from the categories of what is happening in the world, we, my friends, will never find an answer. And so for the next few moments, please allow me to take you through the Bible. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, as we look at some certain things and see what is the answer to what is going on in our world. Genesis chapter 6, reading verse 5. This is God speaking. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man, humankind, that's the word there, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is God speaking. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The behavior, the actions, the thinking produced those behaviors. And listen to what God says. And every imagination, the King James translation says it very interestingly, and every imagination of the thought of his heart, every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Three things very briefly, because you've heard some of them before. First, there is the presence of evil. There is the presence of evil in the world in which you and I live. The Bible doesn't seek to give us the origin or where evil comes from. It states the fact. It tells us that it is there. But God tells us where it resides. Listen to what he says. In speaking, God saw. It is not that God was surprised by what he saw. It is that God is declaring for you and for me to understand that after the fall of Adam and Eve, something happened to our existence that altered forever our disposition in the world, unless something by the grace of God had taken care of that. Listen to what it says. He saw that every imagination and the thought of a person's heart, the heart is the center of our existence, of our being. It is where everything that we do, it is where we think of what we're going to do. And God says the very foundation of our thinking, the imagination of our hearts, the intent, that which we determine, that which we plan to do, God says it is affected by evil. What is evil? Evil means that something is totally depraved. Literally, the word means it is bad. It is spoiled. It has nothing that is good in it. That's the scriptures. That's not my philosophy. It's not something that I am making up. It is God, the Creator, who is assessing the condition of the human heart. And he says, every imagination of the thought of his heart is only evil continually. You know that I listen to CFRB, not because I'm old. That's what Blaine likes to say. CFRB is for those who are over 50. So after the meeting, please come and tell me that you're not 50 and you listen to CFRB. So, but I listen to, for sometimes I get, oh my word, I get really, sometimes I want to choke the radio. But I listen to Christy Blatchford just about every morning because she either encourages me or gets me angry. This past week, she's in Littleton, and she said this, as I watch the television people, all the cords that are coming in, spreading across the place, people trying to get their little cams, and lights will spin up. And someone comes on the television screen, says Christy. This person is asked about what has gone on. And immediately, says Christy Blatchford, the tears will begin to flow. Not necessarily because they feel, but because the television lights are on. That's her assessment. That's not my concern. But listen to what she says. The feeling I get, not only in Littleton, but around the world as things are happening in response to this event, I am afraid that we are grieving the lost without understanding the lostness. You get that? I'm afraid we're grieving the lost without understanding the lostness. That there is something wrong. That somewhere along the line, people are lost in their thinking, in their imagination, and all we're doing is dealing with what it is doing to us, but we're not dealing with it itself. There is a lostness. Something is wrong. And we do two things with it. We ignore it, or we try to explain it away. God says, as he looked in the hearts of mankind, it is only evil. And my friends, unless we come to grips with evil in the world, we will not begin to appreciate it, to understand what is happening in the world. And not only in the world, in a moment. Look at the permeation of evil. The permeation of evil. The whole, no part. This is what is meant by total depravity. St. Paul understood this when he said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. The prophet Jeremiah understood it when he said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and we do not know it. Turn, if you please, to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 1. Listen to these words again from the pen of the inspired prophet whom God directed to write. Isaiah 1, verses 5 and 6. Where will you be stricken again? As you continue in your rebellion, the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, not softened with oil. The whole heart, the whole head, every imagination of the thought, my friends, you might disagree with this, but the reason people can do good things in the world is not a credit to the goodness of men and women, it is a credit to the grace and the mercies of God. Apart from that, it is not possible. We will see in a moment. Every imagination, Western culture is not at a point Western culture is at the point where brutal acts of murder can be overridden by invoking culture or psychological contingencies, which means we can explain things away if there is someone who is willing to explain it. That was written by those from UCLA who took a study on 10 terrible crimes that had taken place and listened to men and women who were assessing those things, starting to say, the reason this is happening is because of a psychological bent or because of some social or physical situation. We won't say that evil is at the core. I love so much what Ravi Zacharias writes about the modern man who looks at life and tries to interpret it, and he uses a baseball analogy, and this came home to me. This is how we deal with things. In the olden days, umpires used to say, there are balls and there are strikes, and I call them as they are. As we move to the modern times, the umpire said, there are balls and there are strikes, and I call them as I see them. But in the postmodern world, that is a time in which you are living and I living, in which there is no truth, there's no basis for truth, and so there is no truth, umpire says, there is nothing until I call them. In other words, everything we do must be assessed from my point of view. What is truth for you is not necessarily truth for me. What is right for you is not necessarily right for me. What is wrong for you is not necessarily wrong for me. There is nothing until I call them. My friends, that's where we are. Let me suggest to you that when Eve decided to eat of the fruit that God gave, that God said she should not eat, when she eats, she did not only disobey God. She established her own standard. She established her own standard. That is why she could go to Adam and give to him. Even though God said this, Eve said this. And so we become the measure of what is right and what is wrong, no matter what God says. Thirdly, there's a permeation. Every part of us is affected by this. There is the progression of evil. The progression of evil. Look again in Genesis chapter 8. And believe me, I am embarrassed to say that I've been in Genesis, I don't know how many times in my life, and I never saw this. Genesis chapter 8, God is assessing the human race after the flood. After there was a catastrophic event that destroyed all but 8 people upon the face of the earth, as the scriptures say. And look at verse 21. Perhaps verse 21st for the context. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, which is symbolic of worship and praise going up to God, which he accepts. He accepted and said to himself, this is why I believe in the inspiration of Scripture, the revelation. We couldn't know this unless God told Moses to write this. And he said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. Look at the rest of that verse, my friends. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his childhood. God is saying that there isn't anything wrong with our society and our community that has not first been wrong with us. God said to himself, it's a unique passage, in spite of man having seen the catastrophe of the flood, in spite of the fact that he will read it, he will continue to be in rebellion, live in evil, even because it is part of his being. I was going to say a lot more about that, but I'll go to my second point. The evidence of evil. The evidence of evil. I could tell you just one incident, and I I cringe as I thought of this because I know there are children here, so I will be very careful. Some years ago, a gentleman, or a man, there wasn't anything gentle about him, a man murdered several people. They found 11 corpses in his apartment, mutilated, because he was eating the body of those he had killed. My friends, that wasn't in Africa. That wasn't in South America, somewhere where cannibals live, if you please, quote unquote. That was in one of the biggest cities in the United States. That alone should suffice us, my friends, that the evidence of evil is everywhere around. But let me give you three very quickly. Let me tell you about violence and murder and crime within the family. Within the family. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Keep in mind, in verse 20, we're told that the beginning of this whole chapter in chapter 4, it is the beginning of civilization as we know it. In verse 22, this is the first time that mankind is using sharp implements. It is the age of iron and brass, the things we use to make weapons. Genesis chapter 4, verse 22. Lamech was already violating the principles of God. He was living a polygamous life. He had two wives. One day he came home. And look at the text, if you please. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. He says this. No, I'm giving you the wrong one first. That's where I want to be. Genesis 4, keep it there. Within the family. Went ahead of myself there. Within the family. Verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and his desire is for you." Listen, verse 8. And Cain told his brother Abel, "Let's go for a walk." That's the intention. He covered up his anger inside. He was angry at his brother for religious reasons. And he said, "Let's go for a walk." And while they were walking, he killed his brother. The first murder in human history took place within the family. My friends, it is evident everywhere. The family has become least trusted in this hour than it has ever been in human history. This past week, right here in Toronto, a man walked into the room of his estranged wife, killed her, killed his sister-in-law, and then people who were driving by Shuburn and Bloor saw him as he jumped to his death. Children who are suffering at the hands of their fathers. Babies who are killed within the family. If we don't come to grips with evil, my friends, we will try to explain this away by sociological reasons, and we will go around in circles, and we'll never come to a conclusion. Within the family. Violence in the family. People who are suffering brutally at the hands of a husband or a wife, whatever the case might be. The scripture says it is due to evil in our world. Do I need to remind you of Lyle and his brother who took a shotgun and emptied it into their mother and to their father? And as the mother was rolling along on the floor, begging Lyle not to kill her, he went into another room reloaded his gun and emptied it in his bloodied mother. Violence in the family, God says, is caused by evil in the heart. And we had better believe it. Within the community, I was jumping ahead of myself, within the community. This is Genesis 4, 23 and 24. And you have already had some of the information, so I'll go right into the application. Lamech went home. Went home. And look at verse 23 of Genesis chapter 4. And Lamech said to his wives. Some of your translations have a different approach to this, and it's good. It's not bad. Listen to my voice. Listen, you wives of mine. I have killed a man for wounded me. Social unrest. In the society in which he was living, the community in which he was living, how do we deal with our differences? Kill somebody. This is what he was doing. He went home, and interestingly enough, in the Hebrew text, it suggests that he was boasting. That he went home and he said, listen, I'm going to tell you how I took care of someone else who tried to get me first. And at the end of this text it says, and this is the way I'm going to take care of anyone who tries to come between me and what I want. Time does not permit me to read it. I'll just read it for you. For I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. What is he saying? He's saying that I will take care of myself, and if Cain just suffer for killing one, I am going to do a lot more. Just let them come and try to get the best of me. Social unrest. Something has gone wrong with our society. Listen, friends, listen. Something has gone wrong with our society. When a man will be condemned for spelling the word potato wrongly, and we celebrate a man who said he had AIDS because he was unfaithful to his wife, and he gets all the talk shows, even his own, and the man who spelled potato wrong is made fun of. That's where we are. There must be something hard about politicians that he's going to try to run for president again. I can't understand that one. Something has gone wrong. This is what we heard all during the time. Thirdly, within humanity itself, as we have already seen, within humanity, and I'll just give you an illustration of this. In Mark chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus said this, out of the heart of man proceeds all kinds of things, and then he says, foolishness. The word foolish there is translated to mean senseless, morally reckless, and without reason. It is senseless, it is morally reckless, and it is without reason. Three illustrations of this. In fact, I'll just give one. I did not see it, but in the reports that I've read, a movie by the name of Pulp Fiction. I read about Vincent and Jules, who were on their way to commit a mass murder, multiple murder. These two men, this is a movie, I grant it, but it's a philosophy. It is saying something about the times in which we live. And as they were going to commit this heinous crime, the one said to the other, what do they call Big Mac and hamburger in French? And he said, the one responded, I don't know. I think they call it royal with cheese. Oh, said the other. Is it because they speak a different language and because they use the metric that they are saying this? My friends, what is that saying? There's a philosophy coming from there that people can do things today that are heinous without conscience and without shame. Without conscience and without shame. And when we have lost our ability to be conscious of wrong, and when we have no shame for doing wrong, the door is open for whatever the imagination desires. How did we get here? I suggest to you, these are from Rabbi Zacharias, but it's my own conviction, so I don't mind saying them. Number one, Mr. Zacharias said this: the philosophy of God is dead in the 60s began the downward spiral. Religious pluralism, where there was no truth, but truth was everywhere. I like this one. Where there are no proven lines of right and wrong. No proven lines of right and wrong. Because we are informed through the visual. We are informed through the visual, not the mental. By informing us by what we see, we're now being told what to think, how to think. We're being made immune by things that used to upset us before. We are able to sit through some of them and listen to them and watch some of them now without flinching any longer. The loss of moral and cultural center, says Mr. Zacharias. And then the last one must be explained. I almost didn't put it down, but I'm quoting what he says. The shifting power to a younger world. I can explain those later on. Let's quickly look at the escaping. How do we escape evil? How do we escape it? Three ways, friends. Three. I know of no other way. We have listened to so many during this past week, day and night. By the way, this morning on CNN, you know what it said? It said that these boys had been planning what they did for over 1 year. They found the diary that told a step-by-step way in which this was going to be done. So the heart, the imagination, was running wild. How do we escape evil? Three ways. One, by the dynamic word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living. It is active. It is that word which Jesus Christ confronted evil with in the wilderness. When the devil said to him, give up your relationship with God, Jesus said, it is written. If we believe, my friends, that this is God's word, we will bathe our hearts and our souls and our minds in it, because it is the only weapon we have to overcome evil in our own hearts. The Apostle Paul, who was a Christian for years, said this: in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I remember some time ago, a long time ago, I can tell you other incidents, but I want to give you as far away as I possibly can. I wanted my daughter, whom I love very much, I wanted her to stand still for a picture. I wanted to get she was my first child. Every time she breathed, I wanted a picture of it. My son is wondering if he's adopted. I don't do the same thing with him. And I remember one time she wouldn't do it. And my friends, the feeling of anger, I almost reverted back to my own childhood. Because when I didn't stand still, when my mother said, stand still, I laid flat. The anger that came up. And some of you know that is true. And sometimes even in our homes, we become violent with one another. Sometimes it is possible there might be hitting. Sometimes there are words. And if words could be translated into action, my friends, what would happen? The scripture says the word of God is that which keeps a man from becoming his potential without God. Jesus used the word to overcome evil, and you and I can do no better. This word needs to be a part of our daily lives. We need to live in it. We need to breathe it. We need to drink it. We need to eat it. We need to study it. We need to obey it. You know, in Luke chapter 13, what it says? That the devil left Jesus Christ for a while. For a while. So that he came again. And guess what Jesus did when the devil came again? Did the same thing he did before. He used the word of God. Secondly, the death of his son. The cross is at the center of God's answer to evil. It is that cross, my friends, that Jesus Christ died on, which was not only for you and for me to go to heaven, but it was to confront the very cause of what kept us out of it. When he died, the scripture says, when he died, God was dealing not simply with the penalty for sinners, he was dealing with sin. Listen to the text that was read to us this morning by Lloyd. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, who in times past he walk according to the lusts of the flesh, according to the spirit of the air, the spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience. Listen there, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ did not come to make good people better. He came to make dead people live. You were dead. I was dead. And what he did on the cross was to confront evil. Some of you older people, along with myself, I went to the pizza place the other day and the guy said, I turned 50 today. I said, oh, I'm going to be 59 today. He said, get out of here. Some of you remember the name Mel Trotter. If you do, raise your hand. You remember Mel Trotter? Yeah, there was one. There's one. Mel Trotter was one of the most notorious drunkards of his day. I mean, he was so bad. Let me tell you how bad he was. He was so bad that when his little baby died, he was so drunk, he took off the little socks on her feet. The knitted little things on her feet to go and get another drink. Realizing what he had done. He was about to commit suicide to finish it all. I can't take myself anymore. And he was walking by a rescue mission. And he heard the gospel of Christ's death. And from that day until he died, Mel Trotter became what the scripture says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new man. My dear friends, I don't want to dramatize this. I saw some ugly things in my own family. What my father did to my mother, he drank himself to death, and I've often been amazed that I do not drink or beat my wife, or have feelings which would be an offshoot of what I was brought up with. And you know why I don't? Because one day I asked Jesus Christ into my life and I became a new person, and he continues to do that. It is only by the power of the cross can evil be overcome in our lives. Listen to what Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says. The grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing us salvation and teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldliness, that we should say no to the world and live in the expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ. And everyone who has this hope in him, the scripture says, purifies himself. The power of the cross is God's answer to evil. Thirdly, the declaration of the church. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, my friends, one of our responsibilities is to worship God. But the mission of the church is to reach out to lost men and women, to touch the lives of those who are still in deadness and darkness. We can no longer live driving up and down number 7 and getting angry at the amount of traffic. We must begin to pray that God will give us opportunities to share the gospel. G.K. Chesterton is one of my favorite men. There are a lot of people I like to study later on in my, let's say, in my retirement. I might say that, and someone will say, when are you going to retire? But someone asked G.K. Chesterton this question. Are you not ashamed in these modern times to believe that old-fashioned gospel? And Chesterton replied, ashamed? My good man, I am absolutely prancing. I love that word. I am prancing with excitement. I ask you, dear friends, this morning as we end the service, are you excited because you have the answer from God for the sickness of the heart? I am prancing with confidence, with conviction, that if I should have the opportunity to speak to someone about their souls today, I can tell them, Jesus is the light of the world. He paid it all. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Hallelujah to his name.